Amen. Thank you very much, Brother Devane. Take your Bibles and join me tonight in turning to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. I hope you've had a good afternoon. I have. For those of you that have a customary Sunday afternoon nap, I hope it was blissful. I remember several years ago, my wife and I were back at our home church, and they were doing a Valentine's game. And it was one of those games where they take the wife and put her in another room, and they ask the husband questions about her, and then they call her back into the room, and you're really embarrassed, that kind of game. And I remember when we were playing it, it was her turn to answer the questions. And one of the questions they asked her was, does your husband take a Sunday afternoon nap? And anyway, she answered the question. And it came time for me to come down, and they asked me that question. They said, all right, we asked your wife this question, does your husband take a Sunday afternoon nap? I looked at him, and I said, why did you have to ask such a complicated question? And they said, well, what do you mean? And I said, well, that all depends on where I'm at and what I'm doing. I said, I hate to give you a stock answer here because I don't know what she said. I said, whenever I'm out in a meeting, a lot of times, if I can, I'll take a nap. But whenever I'm at home on a Sunday, I said, I don't take a nap. But I do most of the time when I'm out. And when I said that, I watched everybody's jaw drop because that's exactly what my wife told them. I could not believe it. I thought it was a question for sure that I was a dead man. And so anyway, my wife and I high-fived each other and went off for a nice steak dinner somewhere because we won it. We were somewhat, after the message on humility, I don't want to use the word proud, but we were elated that we had beaten a couple that was married about 15 years more than we had been. And but anyway, this gives me memories of my wife as I think about that and my family. Well, it's good to be with you. After the service tonight, when you step out in the lobby, you'll notice that there's a little table that we have set up. One of the items on there is a CD that I recorded a couple of years ago entitled Nearer Still Nearer. And there are 10 songs on that. The title song, Nearer Still Nearer, but also Ship Ahoy, 10,000 Angels, Follow Me. Some songs that we've done commonly through our years in evangelism. The song that I sang this morning will go on the newest one whenever I slow down enough to get that one done. And so anyway, that's available on the table. You can ask me about it after the service. And then you'll find some information about Ambassador Baptist College, a place very dear to my heart. There is a brochure, there's a pamphlet I would encourage you to pick up. It's entitled, Why Consider Bible College? I would encourage every parent, every teenager to pick it up. It really fundamentally deals with Christian education, but in specific application to a Bible college setting. There are some people that think today that Bible college is antiquated and outdated. And while I patiently listen to those arguments, I want to tell you this, if there's ever a time, there's ever a generation, there's ever a day in which we need the Bible in our country, I believe it's right now. Do you know our young people are being faced with questions that a generation ago they were not faced with them? And to say, well, that's not good, or I don't like that, that's not a good enough answer. You have to have, thus saith the Lord. And I'm glad that no matter how complicated our times have become because of sin, that we still have a book that has the answers. And I'm persuaded of that. And at Ambassador, as well as other places that would say that they are a Bible college, it's our desire to give a good Bible foundation, whether it be training for ministry or just training for life. And so I would encourage you to see that after the service. I hope that it'll provoke you to thought in the broader sense about Christian education and the role that it plays. I'll be the first one to tell you a place like Ambassador may not be for everyone. I'll be the first one to tell you that. But if you're here and you're serious about the Lord's work, you think God's called you to the ministry, I'd love to talk with you. If nothing else, just encourage you to continue on that path. So we'll be available after the services this week. Ephesians chapter number 4, one verse for our text again tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30. Paul writes this very simple statement. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Tonight I want to preach to you a message that I have entitled, How to Hurt God. Now please don't take my title in the wrong fashion. I tell you tonight, God has no weakness. Aren't you glad tonight that God is all powerful? Aren't you glad when you watch the news and depression begins to set in, you can say, boy, I'm glad that God is sovereign, God is king, and that God is all powerful. I'm glad I can say that. That's a great comfort. But in giving you the title tonight, How to Hurt God, I'm not implying that God has a weakness. I'm not implying tonight that God can be thwarted by man, but I am very definitely saying this, that the heart of God can be grieved or hurt by people just like you and me. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. And we find that concept illustrated in this verse when it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You see, we're creatures of emotion. Did you know that? There are some of you that are very emotional. In the Beale family, after having two boys, our lives were forever changed by our youngest daughter. I wouldn't trade her for anything, but she's a lot different than those two older boys. And, you know, I found that my boys can create a good amount of drama just like their little sister can. I believe it's something that it just runs in the family. But there are some people that are very emotional. We're all creatures of emotion. There are some of you, maybe you're in the engineering field or you're in a very logical mindset. I've got news for you. Whether you like it or not, you're emotional too. But you think about the various emotions that we experience. Don't you love to laugh? I do. One of my favorite times in the Beale household is whenever at nighttime, my wife and I hop into bed and then our three children, they try to hop on the bed, but they're older now. So we push the 19-year-old into the floor. We take the 15-year-old who's taller than me and a lot skinnier and throw him onto the floor. And then our daughter, who's 10 years old, can sit right in the middle. And sometimes we just talk about the events of the day and we just begin to laugh. On a number of occasions, one of my boys would look at me and say, now, Dad, we didn't tell you this when it happened 5 years ago, but we thought maybe tonight we could talk about it and laugh about it because it's funny now. And I'll tell you, we've had instances where, I mean, greater than any medicine I could ever have, it was just a great, great time of laughter, and I could pillow my head at night and just feel a great sense of relief. I love to laugh. You know what it's like to be angry? I remember one time years ago, I was walking in a dark area of a church where I was staying with a traveling group, like where I would travel with Brother Devane or Brother Lawrence, and we were staying in a prophet's chamber. I was walking down a long, dark hallway, and a guy jumped out and scared me to death. He was 6 feet 5 inches tall and just towered over me with a gruffled voice, and I just fell to the ground. I just crumpled just and screamed like a girl. Some of you say, what's wrong with screaming like a girl? Nothing if you're a girl. And then I remember afterwards, after I realized what had happened and how I'd been set up, it was amazing to me the emotion of fear turned into raging anger. Never in my life have I ever, just like a switch, just had it turn as such. We're all creatures of emotion. We know what it's like to laugh. We know what it's like to be angry. We know what it's like to fear. But I want to ask you this question tonight. Do you know what it is like to grieve? I look across this auditorium tonight and I see people of all various ages. It's a wonderful sight to see in a church. I look at teenagers here tonight. You've got, Lord willing, the rest of your life ahead of you. And you'd say, well, I've not experienced any great tragedies. But I want you to know the odds are in the years to come, you're going to experience loss that breaks your heart. And you're going to grieve more than you ever have before in your life. Not because I'm a prophet of doom. It's just the way of life in which it happens. Some of you ladies in this room, you don't realize it, but you're going to grieve sometimes in the years to come over some event that takes place. And then I look to some of you tonight, you're young married couples, and the eyes, the world is before you, and your eyes are big, and you're anticipating everything taking place. But chances are, more often than not, but by the time you hit your middle age, you'll bury one of your parents. Have you ever stood at a casket before and seen somebody that you so greatly loved and your heart was broken? I'll never forget one of my classmates. His name was Vernal Roll. Vernal was from the Bahamas. Vernal was an amazing character, and his desire was hopefully one day to go back to the Bahamas and plant churches. And although he was unable to do that because of his sickle cell anemia, he did help plant a church in Shelby, North Carolina. But Vernal, I remember being at his funeral. I had to sing at it, and I sobbed the entire time. I don't even know why they had me sing, because Vernal was a close friend, and my throat was just so swollen from weeping. But I'll never forget watching his wife, Tessa, when the casket was closed, watching her collapse as a grieving wife. It stands out in my mind. I shall never forget it. The longer you live, the more acquainted you are with grieving. Some of you tonight have had your heart broken in such powerful ways that you'll never forget because of the grieving and the brokenness that took place at that moment. But I'd like to direct our attention tonight, not towards grieving another human being, but grieving God Almighty. Many times, and we preachers preach against sin, and we preach about getting right with God, often we will talk about how your sin affects other people. Now, I want to stop here for just a moment, because it does. Listen, if you're a dad in this room and you're not right with God, you can't go another day hurting your family. You're here tonight and you're a mother and you're not where you need to be with God, whether you realize it or not. There's something transpiring in your soul that hurts your kids. We wonder sometimes why children become so disillusioned with the things of God, because we as parents don't stand strong in faith and go forward in faith, and we allow those things to foster in our lives and our children learn it from us. You're here tonight, you have some unhealthy form of entertainment in this entertainment-drunken society. You say, are you against entertainment? I am not against entertainment. Number one, if it is clean and righteous. Number two, if it's in the proportion that you consider the eternal better than the temporal. You do those two things and you know you'll have the right entertainment, the right amount of it. But if you've got some form of entertainment tonight that's eating away at your soul and it's corrupting you and it's destroying you, listen, it will hurt you and it will hurt those around you. But sometimes I believe that we preachers are guilty of something. In that sometimes we focus so much on how our sin hurts our families and hurts other people, and we fail to talk very much about how it grieves and hurts God. I want you to see some very simple things tonight about how we grieve God. I'm talking about people like us. I'm not talking about somebody in the state penitentiary. I'm not talking about somebody in the juvenile delinquent home. I'm talking about men wearing ties tonight. I'm talking about ladies who are here and you've brought your family and you've worked so hard to get them to church, but yet in the recesses of your soul, there's a need to do business with God. I'd like to ask you three questions tonight as we consider the passage. Number one, I want to ask you, who are we hurting according to this verse? It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The first question, and it's very simply answered tonight, who are we hurting? Well, it's none other than the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want to assume anything tonight. I ask you this question, who is the Holy Spirit? Now, if you get your doctrine from a lot of televangelists, there's no telling what you're going to say. Some people think the Holy Spirit is this force that makes people act like fools. Some people think that the Holy Spirit is some kind of mystical force that nobody really can know anything about, and that it's just such a mystery that we can make Him up to be whatever we want Him to be. But I believe in our churches, if we're going to have revival, listen to me, we better know who the Holy Spirit is, because when we sin, we grieve Him. And I just tell you very simply tonight two things about the Holy Spirit. Number one, the Holy Spirit. Now, this is profound. Folks, it's so simple, I'm ashamed to admit it. But the Holy Spirit is a person. A real person. Some of you say, oh, I can't believe Brother Pittman, this is really profound. And he had this guy come to tell us such a profound thing. Well, before you put me on the grill to roast me, listen to me carefully. The reason I think I need tonight to emphasize that the Holy Spirit is a person is because many times we don't treat Him as if He really is. My daughter, Karis, she's 10 years old. With two older brothers, she's learned the art of survival. She learned to walk sooner than any of my children did, and that's because with two older brothers dragging her around, she had no choice. My daughter, Karis, she's 100% girl. And sometimes in our house, I'll watch her and she'll be teaching her baby dolls. I love it. I know the day is coming that she won't be doing that, but maybe she'll be teaching real ones one day. But I enjoy when I'm in the kitchen and I'm across the counter and I'm talking with my wife. I can look off to my left and there's a staircase that goes up to the boys' bedroom and our guest room. And sometimes my daughter will have those baby dolls sitting on those stairs and she'll be teaching them. And let me tell you something, brother, she's laying down the law. I mean, she's going to it. Sally, did you do your verse card for class? You didn't. You've done that several times. I'm going to talk to your mother after the service. Billy, keep your hands to yourself. I'm telling you, it's just the real thing. And you watch it happen, and I enjoy just watching it. And you know how children are. They have a sixth sense. They can tell when mom and dad are watching. Well, children, I want you to know we have a sixth sense as parents, and we know when you think we're watching. And so my daughter, she pauses her teaching, and at that moment I know, okay, she's going to turn around. And so I go ahead and turn around the other way, and she flips her head around and she just looks at me and stares. Now, she doesn't think that I can see her, but the problem is there's a mirror in the living room that shows me her expression, but I haven't told her that yet. And after staring for a while, she just turns around and she goes right back to teaching. When I hear her teaching, I just turn around and I watch her. We play that game about two or three times, and after a while, she turns around. First thing out of her mouth is, "Daddy, stop it." Now, let me ask you, why is that 10-year-old girl, why is she a little bit embarrassed about that? I'm going to tell you why. Because she's talking to objects that are not real, correct? I mean, if after the service you saw me standing in a room and I was talking to a chair, I said, "How are you doing today?" You'd be leaning to your friend. You'd be saying, "How is he doing? He's not doing very well." But you know what? I'm afraid that many times we as the children of God, we're guilty of something far worse than a girl talking to an inanimate object. And that's when we treat the Holy Spirit as if He's not a real person. It's when we can walk out of the house of God and we take our lives and live any way we want as if God does not exist. The Holy Spirit is a real person. The Bible says in Revelation 2 and verse 7 that He speaks. To him, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. John 15:25, He testifies, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me." Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, "Likewise also the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for when we know not that what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us." The Spirit teaches, the Spirit speaks, the Spirit prays, the Spirit teaches. In John 14:26 and Romans 8:14, He guides. I'm saying those are things that real people do. So often we explain away the reality of God in our lives, even as Christians, when we live any way that we want. You know how else I know the Holy Spirit is a person? Not just because He teaches and He intercedes, but I'll tell you another reason why, because He is resisted. This is a question. It's not a trick question. It ought to be one that demands a little honesty tonight. Have you ever resisted the Holy Spirit? In Acts 7:51, Stephen, when he's preaching, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." I'm talking about people that sit in pews just like this. Sometimes they resist the Holy Spirit in the matter of salvation. Let me ask a question out of curiosity. How many of you made a profession of faith? You trusted Christ in a church service. Would you raise your hands? All right, how many of you did it at home? Anybody at home? Wow, that's an amazing number. You know what it shows me? It shows me that the Holy Spirit can be resisted on a pew. He can be resisted on a couch. But He can also be yielded to. Is the Holy Spirit a real person to you tonight? We know the theologically correct answer. I would say if you're a child of God here tonight, you'd say, I know the Holy Spirit is a person. All right, then here's the thing I propose. Why don't we start living like He's a real person? Not only is the Holy Spirit a person tonight, I want you to see as well that the Holy Spirit is God Himself. Now, at this point, some of you say, well, that why is that of the greatest importance? I'll tell you why, because it's Bible doctrine. And when I say tonight that we hurt God by sinning, I'm saying that the Holy Spirit is God. We find in Acts chapter 5 and verse 4, the Holy Spirit is directly called God. In Hebrews 9:14, He is called the Eternal Spirit, and there's only one being that's eternal, and that's God. In Psalm 139, He's said to be omnipresent. That means He knows everything. In Luke 1:35, the Holy Spirit is said to be omnipotent, and that is like God Himself. And so when we harbor sin in our lives, who do we grieve? Who do we hurt? We hurt God, who is the Holy Spirit, who is a person in God Himself. But I'd like to ask you a second question tonight, and it's this. How do we hurt the Holy Spirit? How is it tonight that we grieve the Holy Spirit? Now, I want to begin by speaking in generalities, but I've found that a lot of work doesn't get done in generalities. A lot of times you have to get specific. But in a general sense, how people like you and I hurt God, we hurt Him when we harbor sin in our lives, and as a result, God is grieved. In Genesis 6:6, and it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. Imagine with me the Creator looking down on the world, even at such a young, relatively young stage in our existence, and being grieved so greatly that it repented Him, that it grieved that He had even made man. Why was that? It was because of sin. In Psalm 78 and verse number 40, how oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert? The nation of Israel, through their griping, through their complaining, through their lack of faith, yes, it kept them from opportunities, but the greatest thing of all is it grieved the heart of God. You know what I believe is the cure? Listen, there may be some teenagers here tonight, and right now you're breaking your parents' heart, and you say, that really doesn't matter to me, but I'll tell you, you'll wake up when you realize the God of heaven's weeping over you tonight. You may be here this evening and you're callous to everybody else's feelings. You say, I don't care that it hurts my family. I don't care that it hurts my friends. I just don't care. My question is, what is it going to take for you to wake up and to see that you're breaking the heart of God? But in a very general sense, we do that through sin. But I want to get specific tonight. And in order to do that, I want us to back up in Ephesians 4 and I want us to see the context. Notice with me. In verse number 25, it says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You know, one of the ways that we grieve God is by making untrue statements. We grieve Him with our tongues. Folks, if we're going to experience revival, we have to realize that just telling a so-called little white lie is a great transgression. If we say that we're wanting revival, it begs us to be honest with our parents, to be honest with our spouses. It begs us to be honest from the innermost parts. If you're here tonight and you're a child of God, but you have a problem with your tongue and lying, I want to tell you, it may grieve your spouse, but most of all, it grieves God. not only untrue statements, but noticed unresolved anger. Verse 26, it says, "Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath." There's a lot of sins in our day and time that are prevalently spoken upon, and they ought to be. We talk about the sins of our society today. But I can't help but think sometimes that one of the things that robs us of a spirit of revival is just anger. I'm talking to a man in this room tonight. Listen, you may be all just peaches and cream when you come to church, but when you go home, it's just like a life of anger. You know, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, if you're here tonight and you're mad at a spouse and you've been mad for days, I've got news for you. There's a heart in heaven that is broken because of you. Those are the real things where we live. We make a choice. We make a choice to harbor resentment or anger in our hearts towards our children or child, towards a parent, or animosity towards another church member. And as long as we feed our flesh and we rise up in self-justification and we refuse to see that we're breaking the heart of God, we'll never have revival. There may be some folks in this room tonight, you've got an anger in your heart that has welled up as such, and you think you're very righteous in the way that you've displayed it, and the truth is it's just been your flesh, and as long as that's unresolved in your life, you're going to grieve the heart of God. And tonight is the night for you to say, "Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon my wrath, and tonight I'm going to set it aside." And then unsurrendered places. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. When I came in last night after spending some time with Brother Lawrence and Brother Devane and their families, they took me down to this place called the Servant's Suite. I went down there, and after they opened the door, I went into a clean place. You know what? They had made a place for me. Now, not Brother Lawrence and Brother Devane, but somebody did. If those boys had made a place for me, it probably wouldn't have been as clean. Amen. Just by the nature of boys. But somebody did. They made a place for me. They made a place for me. I could go. There was a fruit basket. I opened up the refrigerator. There was milk and orange juice. And I went into the bedroom, there were towels that were, in the bathroom, there were towels that were laid there. I went into the bedroom, the comforter was on. Those people had made a place for me. And by the way, whichever ones of you in this church did that, you have a great ministry that you may not see a lot of reward for here, but one day I hope that you'll see those crowns and you'll be able to cast them at Jesus' feet. But in the same way that a place was made for me, in a prophet's chamber, do you know sometimes in our lives, if I can say it this way, we make place for the devil. Now that'd be pretty startling. How many Christians say, "Now listen, today I'm going to make a place for the devil in my life"? I don't think I've ever heard one brag in that sort. And if I did, I would look at them twice. But sometimes that's what happens. You know, sometimes we make place for the devil in certain areas of our lives that we don't care to admit. Sometimes we make place for the devil in places like this. You say, "What is that?" That's a smartphone that sometimes makes me feel not so smart. You know how you make place for the devil in a place like this? Sometimes it may be for a teenager getting on apps where you know it affords you such privacy that mom and dad don't know what's going on and you're having the time of your life, and while you're sitting there and you're chatting along, you're grieving the heart of God. For some, it may be whatever you listen to in your music, whatever you watch in your entertainment. Boy, we have so many things that are just live. I mean, you can just stream them. Whoever thought you could have hooked your internet service up to your television and just ring up things just at a moment's notice? I mean, I never would have thought that when I was a kid. We had those antennas that you had to put tinfoil on and move a certain way and sometimes have a brother or sister stand in a certain place in the living room just to pick it up. Boy, we've come a long ways, but I'm here to tell you tonight, if in some forms of entertainment, if in some associations that you have, listen to young person, if you have an association in your life that your mom and dad has forbid you to have and you continue to enjoy it, you may laugh, but God will weep. We're afforded such privacy in our day and time that sometimes we think that we're accountable to no one, including God Himself. I want to ask you, is there an area of your life tonight that you've made place for the devil? The music that you listen to, the associations that you have. Folks, I'm just telling you that if we're going to see whether or not we're grieving God, we need to compare it to the standard and give place to the devil in some area of our lives. If we do that, we're grieving the Spirit of God tonight. Are you willing to put that aside? Or are you going to cling to it more than God? And then you see unbridled tongues. In verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I want to deal with two types of communication tonight. Number one, I want to deal with this matter of cursing. Now, to be honest, I believe directly in this context, while corrupt communication has a broad, I believe, application, I don't know that it's really explicitly talking about cursing, but I want to stop here just a moment to say I never would have thought in independent Baptist churches that you would ever have to make a case that cursing is wrong. It blows my mind to hear sometimes what Christians try to justify. I'll tell you what we Christians, we'd do. If we just simply talk to the world and see what their expectations are of a child of God, we'd find the world's expectations of a saved person's a lot higher than some of ours. I've seen lost people set saved people in their places and said, I thought you said you were a Christian. You shouldn't act like that. But we live in a day and time where cursing is so casual in our entertainment, it's so casual in our ears, and sometimes it's so casual in what is said. You can't help but go on social media and you see somebody put these three letters together, OMG. I shiver whenever I see that. Because the Bible tells us that the name of God is holy, and to even imply it, I don't want anything to do with it. Now you may say tonight, that's trite. You may say tonight, I just believe you're straining at a gnat. No, I'm just saying this evening, I believe the name of God is holy, and it's a shame when Jewish people who transcribe the Scriptures have more respect for the name of God than New Testament Christianity. Corrupt communication, but not just in cursing. That's not the only kind of corrupt communication. Did you know that? Sometimes our tongues gossip. Our tongues tear down people. You know, the Bible calls that corrupt communication. It's nasty. You're here tonight, you say, well, I've never killed anybody before. I've never committed murder. But you've got a tongue that just skewers people left and right. Listen, that grieves the heart of God. You're here tonight and you know that there are things that you people that you talk about, there are things that you do with your tongue that, listen, they grieve the heart of God tonight. Have you ever talked about somebody and it felt good? Now, a bunch of halos popped up all over this place. Yeah. You remember that time, maybe in just righteous indignation, you just said, you know what, and you started taking somebody apart, and all the while it felt good on the inside, but the entire time it was causing God to weep. Some of us tonight, if we want revival, we're willing to lay our tongues on the altar and say no more. I want to ask you tonight, how are you hurting the Holy Spirit, and what are you willing to do about it? Number one, who are we hurting? We're hurting God, the Holy Spirit. Number two, how do we hurt the Holy Spirit? Number three tonight, I want to ask you this question in closing. What does the Holy Spirit do to us when we grieve Him? You ever thought about that? There's one aspect of the answer to this question that's really in our verse, and I'll dwell on that in a moment. But one thing I can tell you for sure is when we grieve the Holy Spirit, listen, He convicts us. John chapter 16, verse number 8, and when He, speaking of the Holy Spirit, is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. When's the last time, listen to this, when's the last time you've experienced the conviction of the Holy Spirit yourself? You ever sat in a pew before and I'm telling you it just seemed like the preacher was talking directly to you? That wasn't the preacher, that was the Holy Spirit convicting your heart. You ever been in a service before where you just felt uncomfortable? You know I have as a preacher of the gospel. I remember sitting in my home church a few months ago, our pastor was preaching, and it was like God made a list and said, Pastor Davidson, I want you to preach on all of this, and I want you to work that Bill kid over. It was a horrible feeling. What does the Holy Spirit do to us? He convicts us. But I'm talking to some here tonight. You may say, oh, it's been a long time since I've been under conviction. Either you're perfect or your heart's hard. But I want to dwell upon that, as strange as it may seem tonight. I want to dwell on what we find in the verse. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, listen to this, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. When somebody hurts you, what do you want to do to them? It's okay to lip it. You want to hurt them, don't you? My son Andrew, one time we were in the car. He was a little bit younger. I wouldn't do it to him now because he could hurt me. But as we were going down the road and we stopped somewhere, we pulled over, I looked at him and I said, hey, let's play a game. He said, what's that? I said, this is sort of an odd game. I said, let's play who can hit the softest. He said, the softest? I said, yeah. He said, okay. And I said, I'll tell you what, you go first. Oh, I'll never forget the big deal he made as he reared his hand back and he stuck out his little knuckle and he's like, all right, you ready for it? I'm like, oh yeah, I'm ready for it. And just in slow motion as he just worked and strained and had all kinds of contortions on his face, and he got right up next to my shoulder and just nicked it. He said, that was pretty soft. I said, all right, it's my turn. He said, all right, and he stuck his shoulder out there, and I just reared back and just popped him an old good one right there. He looked at me in disbelief and was like, what did you do that for? I said, I lose. You know what that fella did after that? He said, let's play again, and you go first. You know why? His human nature is just like his father. That's why. So what does God do to Christians in this room tonight? You say, you know what, I'm harboring some things in my life right now. I know that coming to the house of God on this Sunday night, there's some things in my family, there's some things in my life in which I've grieved God. What's God's attitude tonight? I'm going to tell you, it's a miraculous one, and it is a divine one, not a human one, because the Bible says that for the child of God, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know what that tells me? If you're a child of God here tonight and you've let down your God, you've let down your guard, and you need to get right with God, God's not going to look down tonight and say, all right, I'll tell you what, you've messed up again, you're out. God looks down and He treats you as a child, as one of His children. Now don't you get up out of here tonight and say, boy, that gives me a license to sin. Oh no, it doesn't. You better read Hebrews chapter 12. You're here tonight and you say, oh, I'll tell you what, I can just live any way that I want. God's hand won't be upon me. Listen, if that's your thesis in living, one of two things is true. Either God lied in Hebrews chapter 12 or you are sadly mistaken. Because I'm telling you, God deals with His children and He disciplines us. But you know what amazes me tonight? God in His mercy looks down. And listen, that day that I got saved, He sealed me with the Holy Spirit of promise. Listen, eternally secure. And whenever I fail and whenever I falter, yes, I hurt the heart of God, but He'll never disown me. But it's important for me as a Christian to draw nigh to Him again. And folks, it's high time for us to understand tonight that when we live lives of disobedience, when we harbor sin that nobody else knows about, there's a God in heaven that's grieved. I want to conclude by just telling and reminding you of something that maybe you're well aware of. Do you know that every person in this room has already hurt God? Every last one of us. You say, every last one of us? Yes, indeed. Every last one of us in this room has hurt God. You know how we hurt Him? We nailed His Son to a tree. In some form or fashion, we helped drive the nails. In some form or fashion, the mocking that was heard, that was the cry of our own heart 2,000 years later. Not wanting to do anything with God. And Jesus experienced the pain on the cross. Why? For you and for me. Every one of us hurt Him. Now here's my question to every Christian here tonight. Why in the world would we want to leave this place hurting Him again? We sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and yet we exit an auditorium in disobedience. Listen tonight. It's time for us to call our inconsistency, and it's time for us to humble ourselves tonight, and whatever that specific area is that we're hurting God, to deal with it this evening and start this week in a way in which we would honor God and God would be able to work. Are you willing to take that area of your life and surrender it tonight? I promise you this, if you do, you'll have no regret. Let's bow our heads together. Folks, I'm going to ask you in this service that you'd be willing to let the Holy Spirit work in your heart. I trust He's been working before this invitation ever comes. I wonder, is there anybody in the room tonight you'd say this? You'd say, "Alton, I'm here this evening and my problem is that I've never trusted Christ." You know that you've grieved God and that you've never been born again. You can't say that you have that security, that you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Why? Because you've never trusted Christ. And you'd say tonight, "Alton, would you pray for me? I'm here and I know that my problem, I know that my greatest need is this, that I've never been saved. And tonight, I don't want to hurt the heart of God and reject Him another night." You'd say, "Alton, tonight I need to be saved. I wish you'd pray for me and remember me in prayer." If that's you, would you slip your hand up as I wait just a moment? It's not been a major part of the message tonight, but I'll tell you, we grieve God when we resist Him. And if that's you tonight, I encourage you, listen, would you just honestly admit your need tonight? Anybody like that? All right. I'm not asking you tonight to tell me what your specific need is. That's none of my business. There may be some in this room tonight, you've got some things that have been boiling in your heart for a long while. It's not my business to know what they specifically are tonight. I'm not a priest. But I'll tell you, I do think on this Sunday night, it's just of the greatest importance that we slow down and we put our finger on those areas in which we're grieving God tonight. You say, "Well, it'll be painful to admit it." I'll tell you, it'll be even more painful to continue in it and not get right with God. I wonder how many of you here would say, "Brother Beal, on this Sunday night, listen, I know there's some areas of my life in which I've grieved God, and tonight I'm willing to deal with them. I realize tonight that I'm grieving the heart of God, and I know that I need to make these things right. And would you pray for me as I deal with these areas tonight?" If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Just slip it up high. Would you do it? Thank you. Several in the room. You may put them down. Folks, in a minute, we're just going to have a time of invitation, and I'm just going to encourage you on the very first note when you hear the pianist play, listen, without any fanfare, without without any extreme pleading on my part, can I ask you, would you just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit tonight? Don't view this altar as your enemy. View it as your friend. Just take a moment. You say, people think this heathen's coming down an aisle to get something right. And listen, their heads are bowed, their eyes are closed, and you ought not worry about that. There's nothing to be ashamed of when God's working in your heart and you respond to it. And I invite you, whatever that area is tonight, would you just come tonight? I hope you will. Join me in standing this evening. Your head's bowed, your eyes closed. Would you join me in standing? Father, Lord, as we close this service tonight, I have no idea of the specific areas in lives where there are needs. But Lord, I do believe this. I believe tonight that there are very well some here, as you've dealt in their hearts. Lord, tonight is the night for them to stop grieving you. And Lord, to my shame, in my life, I have grieved you. And I'm learning in my Christian walk, the sooner I see it and the quicker I confess it, the better off I am. And God, I pray tonight that we would lay these things down. And Lord, that you would help us tonight and we leave this place, instead of feeling the teardrops of God, Lord, that instead we would experience your smile. Lord, would you help us tonight to be honest and transparent before you in Jesus' name. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. As they begin to play, why don't you come tonight? Just step out where you're at. Don't worry about anybody else in this room. Just come. Aren't you glad that when you disappoint God, God still loves you. God still wants you. And tonight, God says, come to me with open arms. What is that place you've made for the devil? It's not worth holding on to it. Young man, young lady, if you need to come tonight, I just encourage you right now to leave your seat. Many times as a preacher, I've talked about how we hurt our parents, how we hurt our children, how we hurt our friends, but sometimes I've neglected to really focus on how we hurt God. Let the Holy Spirit be a real person to you tonight. Treat Him as such. As folks are praying tonight, as they take the time that they need, I'm going to ask Brother Lawrence to sing this verse of "Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior."
Nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between.
If I could have your attention up this way. Wow, what a convicting message, grieving the Holy Spirit. You know, Lord Jesus, we'll never know how much He loves us till we step foot inside heaven. He's prepared heaven for us. He has, for 2,000 years, been preparing heaven, making a place for us. Can you imagine the God of heaven preparing for us? He's going to call you home one of these days. We don't want to be grieving Him the time that He gives us here. So I encourage you, let's purpose in our heart, Lord, I want everything clean. Leave tonight with everything right. If you need a place to pray, there's a prayer room right over on the side. Just go over there and say, Lord, I want to talk to you. But don't leave tonight without having great peace in your heart. About 40 years ago, I was a youth pastor, and there was a young man, and he had done some things you shouldn't have done, and he got them right. And he came up to me after the service, and he looked at me and he said, you know, he said, I just want to tell you one thing. He said, the greatest feeling in the world is to sit in the service and feel no conviction. Everything's right. I said, you know, you're right. And so I encourage you today. leave right without any grief in the Holy Spirit. So you and the Holy Spirit are like this. You walk together as one. Lord Jesus, thank you tonight for your precious word. I pray that you'd bring us back tomorrow night and that your word would be a blessing to us. Lord, help us to forgive people. Help us not to harbor bitterness. Lord, help us to watch our tongues and our temperament, our anger. And Lord, help us to yield ourselves to you in the kindness of our spirit. Lord, that we're just the people that by our works we glorify you. In your name we pray.